Preachers have sometimes a dilemma. The dilemma is, what do you say? Musicians say, what do I play? Preachers say, what do I say? Artists say, what do I paint? Have you ever had a blank canvas in front of you, so to speak? And that sometimes happens. This week has been a blessing. It's been rich in the Word of God. And I said to my wife at lunch, I just have too many options. There's too many things to say. So I'm combining two sermons into one. Exodus chapter 24. That doesn't mean I'll be here 2 hours. Verses 1 through 8. Exodus 24, 1 through 8. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar unto the hill, under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. After God had laid before Moses and Aaron all the laws mentioned from the beginning of chapter 20 to the end of chapter 23 in the book of Exodus, before they went down from the mount to lay them before the people, explain them to the people, he told them that when they had proposed the conditions of the covenant to the Israelites, and they had ratified them, they were to come up again unto the mountain accompanied with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and 70 of the principal elders of Israel. Moses accordingly went down, spoke to the people, ratified the covenant, and then, according to the command of God mentioned here, he and others reascended the mountain. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8 is about the signing of the first Mosaic covenant. We're going to use these 8 verses as an introduction to my message entitled, Israel Refocuses as It Receives the Covenant a Second Time. If you remember, everyone but 2 people died. So this covenant right here is not null and void, but this covenant right here needs to be reestablished, and it will be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded again of how important your word is and how imperative it is for us to be attentive, to be willing to obey, and ask for your strength and courage and guidance as we surrender and submit one day at a time, one step at a time. Lord, we pray for our church family members and guests and visitors that can't come, won't be able to be here. We ask that you'd be with Edie and Jennifer and Marissa as they come back this evening, Lord willing. We continue to pray for the Fisuk family in Rochester, that you would be with that family as they grieve over the loss of Olga, their mother and their grandmother and their wife. And we ask and pray that you'd be with our sermon, be with our church family. In a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, here in Exodus chapter 24, the signing of the first Mosaic covenant. So in verses 1 through 3, Moses is going to relate all the words of the Lord and all the judgments to Israel. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. We are reminded that God spoke in Exodus chapters 20 through 23 to Moses alone. Now others were to come up on the mountain and keep their distance, meaning worship from afar, yet Moses alone should come near. Moses was allowed special access to God, so God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the nation. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders are commanded to go to the mount to meet the Lord. Verse 1. Verse 2. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. In other words, Moses alone was to come near what we would call the divine presence. Moses alone shall come near. The people stood at the foot of the mountain. Aaron and his two sons and the 70 elders went up, probably about halfway, and Moses alone went to the summit. Verse 3. We're just moving right along, aren't we? And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. That's 11 words. He informs the people, and they promise obedience. 11 words. Do you know what those 11 words meant? Do you know what they had just done? They basically said, Richard, do you solemnly swear to take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward till death do you part? Yes, I do. That's the kind of covenant they're making. They're making a promise before God. 11 words. They will make a covenant with the God of Israel to the people of Israel. So Moses told the people all the words of the Lord. That is the Ten Commandments and the various laws and the ordinances from the beginning of the 20th chapter to the 23rd chapter, as we talked about this morning, 613 laws. When the people heard the law of God, they responded with complete agreement, meaning all the people answered with one voice. You mean there was not one dissenting voice? They all verbally agreed to obey the Lord. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Israel here perhaps was guilty. I think they were guilty of what we might call overconfidence. Lord, we got this. Really? The way they seem to easily say, we will keep your law. Has anybody kept the law? None. But one, right? So this seems to be a little bit immature, a little irresponsible, if you ask me. It seemed to lack appreciation for how complete and how deeply comprehensive the Word of God really is. Do any of you have any idea how your cell phone works? Me neither. But there are people that do. That do. Your laptop will not work unless there are specific directions on how to assemble it, how to put it together, how the software works. On and on and on it goes. Your washing machine, most of which have chips in them. Who in their right mind would make a washing machine that's not mechanical, that's electrical? I thought washing machines cleaned clothes. They do, but unless the electrical stuff works, you don't get out the soap and start doing it in the wash tub, because it's not going to work. This thing was detailed. This thing was specific. And God said to Moses, write it down. You want to know why? It can't be misinterpreted, can it? Well, you said, well, he said, well, she said, well, they said. Well, who remembers what they said? It doesn't matter if you have it written down. These are God's words. This is what God said. Of course, that's the problem right now with the U.S. Constitution. We're going to make it a living document as opposed to a sealed document, a settled document. If you want to change the Constitution, you can. And this is how you do it. God never said, though, oh, if you want to change the word of God, this is how you do it. He never said that. So this is kind of a flippant response. And please, let's put in context who we're talking about. We're talking about the nation of Israel, who had been in bondage 400 years. They had watched God rescue them from Egypt. The plagues and the this and the that and the Red Sea and all of that stuff. Right? Because this is still the beginning of Exodus. We're at Mount Sinai now. They haven't done all the bad stuff yet. Well, they have complained, and they were kind of grumbly, and they were kind of rebellious. But we have to admit they might have been terrified at God's presence on Mount Sinai. Thunder, lightning. God's word. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Verse 4. So we have the nation of Israel apparently agreeing to this covenant with God. Verses 4 through 8. The nation confirms their solemn covenant with the Lord. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So he writes the words of the Lord. He erects an altar at the foot of the hill, Mount Sinai, and sets up 12 pillars for the 12 tribes. So after the people had promised obedience, Moses wrote all the words. And so he entered into the bonds entered into the bonds of the covenant. And by doing this, they set up this written, preserved covenant that would make it clear this is what God expected. Now, Moses, as their legislator, wrote what we might call the articles and the conditions of the agreement that God was making with the people. In other words, Moses writes down all that God had instructed, as well as all that the people had agreed to. Are you with me? Okay. In verse 3, Israel verbally agrees to a covenant. That covenant is a relationship with God. If man shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We make a verbal agreement with our mouth. We believe, we confess, we receive, and the nation of Israel is making a vow. But there is a sense in which this is simply not good enough. It wasn't formal enough. Perhaps it was too flippant. Perhaps it was too casual. They were instructed to do specific things to confirm their covenant with God. First, The word of God needed to be written. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. God's word was important enough that it was not to be left up to human recollection and creative memory. It had to be written down. Oh, I think they said No. Now, not only as a legislator, but Moses was also a mediator, kind of like a priest, where you mediate between a representative and the people. Jehovah, on his part, is engaging with Israel. What was he covenanting to do or to be? He was going to be their God, their king, their protector. He was going to fulfill all of his promises that he had made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In order to make this a more solemn or a more serious covenant, this was going to be done with a sacrifice. This was not just going to be some verbal hodgepodge that we're going to have between one and another. Therefore, the shedding and the sprinkling of blood was absolutely essential. Moses builds an altar. He erects 12 pillars, no doubt, of stone that hadn't been touched with instruments, and probably set round about the altar. The altar itself represented the throne of God, the 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have two parties that are going to be in a contract. They're going to enter into a covenant when? Come on now, this is an easy question. What, Charlene? Now. Yeah, now, in the story. When was this supposed to happen? Now. I know that sounds simple. Do you know how long God's been waiting for some of us to enter into a covenant with him? A covenant of obedience. A covenant of what we talked about this morning. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When? Now. If not now, for goodness sakes, when do you plan on doing that? When? Right? If not now, when? I'm not yelling at you. I love you. Please remember who God's dealing with, though. And one of the members of our church so gently and kindly reminded me, this is between 2 million, 10 million, 12 million. What happens if these families had 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 kids? We only think they had 2. Maybe they had 12, all of them. So 2 million is the lowest number we can come up with. This could be 10, 12, 15 million people, right? Where are they? They're not in a Walmart parking lot where they can walk in and use the facilities whenever they want, or go buy bottled water if they're thirsty. No, they're in the wilderness of Sinai. This is serious stuff. Verse 5. And Moses sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Second, the covenant was only made in the context of sacrifice. Sacrifice admits sin and failure before God. And it addresses that sin need through the death of a substitute. He sent young men, stout, able, strong, reputable young men, chosen out of the 12, out of the different tribes. Why? For the purpose of killing, flaying, and offering the oxen mentioned here. The young priests offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Generally, sheep and goats for the burnt offerings. These were wholly consumed by fire. The peace offerings were bullocks and goats. The blood of these offerings were poured out before the Lord, and then the priests and the people might feast on the flesh. Verse 6. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Third, the covenant was made when God's word is heard and responded to. God's word is heard and responded to. Our covenant with God is based on his words and his terms, not our words and our terms, like John talked about in Life Group this morning. Moses reads the book of the covenant, sprinkles the people with the blood, and they promise obedience. Look at verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So they add three more words to their initial promise. This agreement made between God and them was called the Book of the Covenant. But no covenant was considered to be ratified or binding until there was a sacrifice offered on that occasion. Hence, the necessity of the sacrifice is mentioned here. Fourthly, they must respond to the word of God. All that thou hast said, we will do and be obedient. Just as much as God would not negotiate his covenant with Israel, neither would he force it upon them. They must respond freely. Verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And lastly, the covenant was made with the application of the blood of the sacrifice. Half the blood being sprinkled on the altar, half of it sprinkled on the people. This demonstrated that both God and the people were mutually bound by this covenant. God was bound to his people to support, defend, protect, provide for them. The people of God, on the other hand, were bound to God to fear him, to love him, and to serve him. As the nation received the blood of the covenant was sealed. In other words, stamped. Thus, the blood of the new covenant was necessary so that the throne of justice on the one hand and the reconciliation of men on the other hand were taken care of. Now, we looked at the first covenant. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. So this is part two. We might call this the renewal of the covenant. We might call this the revival of the covenant. We might title this the signing of the second covenant. For sake of time, I'm going to start with verse 1, and we're going to go down as we need to. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel, in the land of Moab, concerning the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. So this refers back 38 years, give or take. Okay, so the nation of Israel is in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, it took them a little bit of time to get to Sinai. So from Sinai to now, that's the span of their wilderness wandering. When they failed to go into the promised land, God said, you're going to wander until every single one of you perish. These are the words of the covenant. So Moses is basically saying to the people, until the end of the book of Deuteronomy, till the end that I'm done giving you, and the word Deuteronomy means giving the law twice. So God is allowing Moses to remind a new group of people about a covenant that he made with their parents. We would call this second generation Christians. Right? Okay. So, God is going to provide promises of grace and good things in this covenant, in some respects, and he kind of words it a little bit differently now for a number of reasons. He includes Jews and Gentiles. Then it says, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. Let's remember who these people right here are. These are the children of the people that died in the wilderness. All those that refused to go into the promised land, they sowed seeds of discouragement in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, perished in the 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. In other words, these are the children of those that had been rescued from Egypt. Yet here is the second generation of the children of God. It's also important to remember, where were they? Moab. Where's Moab? East side. East side of the Jordan River. Moab is the place where God is going to speak with them, give them the law the second time, because many of them didn't hear it the first time. And then God is going to take them into the promised land over the Jordan River. Moses isn't going. So this is days away from what's going to take place, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So the covenant that was made in Mount Sinai was spoken to a different generation, in a different location, in a different time, under different circumstances. This current generation had wandered 38 years. And like I said, they had buried between 2 million and 10 million in the wilderness. Not only that, this group of people already had military conflict with the king of the Amorites on that side of Moab. Not only that, this generation decided that 2.5 tribes of the nation of Israel was going to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. Not only that, this generation had intermixed with Gentiles that were among them. Now, verses 2 through 4. Israel saw wonders, but this generation did not. Boy, this really is, we don't need to go any further than this. You see, we as parents can sometimes discourage our young people to the point where everything is so good, everything is so wonderful, when in fact, our kids know that that's not true. I mean, we might be one way in church and another way at home. In other words, we can be hypocrites. And that's part of our nature. That's why God went up to the cross, to help us with our nature, our human nature. And one generation saw the plagues. They saw God divide the Red Sea. They saw the fire. They saw that. They saw the water come out. They saw that firsthand. And now they're telling their kids. What are the kids seeing? Death, destruction, funerals, everyday funerals, funerals, funerals. 100 to 700 funerals a day for 38 years. Think about that. 100 to 700 funerals every single day. Now, that's not in the book, right? It's not in the commentary. Where do you read that? Well, if all those people died in 38 years, you do the math. How many days per year? How many people per 38 years? Do the division, and it's about 100 to 700 every single day. What are they eating? Help me. What are they eating? Heavenly food. Twinkies. Right? Just kidding. Angel food cake. Angel food cake, right? And what are they drinking? Water for 38 years. Aren't you sick of it? Aren't you tired of it? Well, there's no McDonald's. They're in the wilderness, for goodness sake. 38. We're not talking 38 days or 38 weeks. 38 years. That's older than some of you in this room. That's a long time. Now they get water and they get food every 6 days. But other than that, what do they know about God? They know what they've been told. Yes? They know what they've been told. Like our kids. They know what they've been told. And maybe they haven't had that miraculous experience that you had. Or that wonderful encounter at the Red Sea that you had. And maybe they're a little discouraged. Maybe they're a little despondent. Maybe they're, you know, checking out God's people and say, oh, that's a hypocrite, that's a hypocrite, that's a... We're all hypocrites, hello. So, you know, let the young people know right up front that we will all disappoint them. The only person that won't disappoint them is Christ. So we have this group of people that have now been brought to the edge, not the Red Sea, like the first generation. The second generation is right on the shores of the Jordan River. Verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen, what have they seen? All that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations with thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not, pause. So in verse number 2 and verse number 3, Moses is reminding this group of people of all the things that God did, all the things they heard. And I find it very fascinating that, and interesting that I don't have to go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to figure out what the history is. There are passages of scripture in the Bible like Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Nehemiah chapter 9. There are summaries of the history of the nation of Israel where you don't have to read 3 or 4 books. All you have to do is read one chapter in a psalm. So Moses here is reminding this new generation, hey, remember? Remember? Oh, yeah, here we go again. Here we go again. We got to remember. We got to remember. We got to remember. Verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to hear. Thank you very much. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Period. No, it's better than that. Until this day. You mean to tell me we've been wandering around and slopping around in this wilderness for 38 years? And you're telling me right now that we don't have eyes or ears or hearts to understand God until when? Today. Okay. If we turn this into a New Testament passage, you know what Paul would say? This is kind of like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There are passages in the New Testament that remind us that God brings us to a place, a crossroads in our Christian life. And if we are willing to listen, if we are willing to believe, if we are willing to receive, if we are willing to take a step of faith, our life changes that day. If we don't, you know what happens? Dan reminded me of this week. If you say no to God, what happens? Pause. Remember the days of VHS? Pause. What does that mean for your movie? Just stays there, right? What's the image on the screen? The same image that you paused. Now you can live, obviously, God allows you to live, and you think that you're doing something. You're working, you're raising your family, you're having, whatever you're doing in life still happens, but your spiritual life is on pause. Until you address that crossroad moment. How do you know, Pastor? What did you just read? What did you just read? We're talking about a biblical principle that is so fundamental. 38 years. Do you know Christians that have lived 38 years saying no to God? I have. I won't mention them. Could you imagine saying no to God for 38 years? Or for God not to reveal to you what you 38 years ago said you wouldn't do? You weren't willing, you weren't able, you weren't prepared. Whatever excuse you used, God is reminding Israel now, you didn't have the faith tools until this day. Remember what this context is. Second generation Christians failed. It wasn't their responsibility to make that decision 38 years ago. It was their parents' decision. But do you think they've been blameless for the last 38 years? Do you think they haven't moaned and complained, talked bad about Moses? For 38, remember, this is the stiff-necked nation of the world here, Israel. This is a pivotal point. So as God's reminding this group of people this day, I am come down to meet with you this day. You see, sometimes we go to church and we don't think this is the day. Or we go to teen camp and surely this isn't the day. We go to marriage conference and RU conference. Whatever it happens to be, I'm just here for the food. I'm just here checking out the dames. I'm going to get myself a date. And I'm going to whatever. What on earth could that mean? They have endured. They have eaten the manna. They had wandered for decade after decade. Here were the children of Israel forged in the mines of Egypt. As children, they watched and listened and experienced the missteps, the complaining, the disobedience, and the rebellion of their parents. In other words, this day was the culmination of 38 years of wandering. Verse 5. And I have led you, this is Moses speaking, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and the shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. You know what that means? They didn't have a place to go get clothes. Oh, I don't like my boots. I don't like my sandals. I'm going to go someplace and get it new. No. They, not only that, their feet didn't swell. Do you know how many miles they must have walked? They didn't have golf carts. From the mouth of Moses, from the Passover to the Red Sea, to this moment in time, it had been 40 years. Miraculously, God had provided and protected them in the rugged terrain and through the countless miles that they had traveled. Then he says, ye have not eaten bread, meaning man-made bread. It had faded from their memory. They were eating, as I said, the bread of heaven, had been their diet all this time. Neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, only water out of the rock. For the people of God, as well as for all of their flocks and their herds. I have no idea how to do the math for that. Do you know how much water a camel takes a day? I used to know, but I don't know at this moment. It's a lot. How much water does a person need a day? About a gallon. 10 million people. That's 10 million gallons of water. How are you going to transport that? How are you going to get that from one place to another? That it says, only God knows how many gallons are required each and every day, that ye might know. Why did you wander for 38 years? That I am the Lord your God. You mean to tell me this is a setup? We're a bunch of pawns in this game of yours? No. I'm letting you wander so that at some point in your life, you may know that I'm God. It was inconceivable to imagine that God would and could provide food and drink for 40 years in the wilderness. That he would supply them with all good things and support them with all the common necessities of life as proof of his power, of his grace, of his mercy, and of his goodness. But they didn't. Until this moment, they didn't see that. And when you come into this place, the borders of Moab, you were able to defeat one king and one nation after another. You not only took their land, but you took their pasture land. And as we said, Reuben and Dan and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, oh, this is a great place for us to get our inheritance. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. God is saying, keep, therefore, in the light of all that the Lord has done for you, observe and obey the covenant that the Lord wants to renew with you. The Lord is renewing. He's reviving. He's restoring. He's refocusing everything today. It's taken 38 years for you to get to this place, crossroads, that ye may prosper in all that you do. In all the social fabric and in all the cultural aspects of the nation, in your business and in your manufacturing and in your commerce, in your political and territorial aspects of the nation, and in the religious and spiritual aspects of the nation, God is saying, promising that you will prosper in all that you do. Verse 10 through 15. I'm basically going to read. Ye stand this day. What day? This day. All of you. What does all mean? Good. Before the Lord your God, notice who's included. Your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel. Now, normally we would think that's all that God would say because that's enough. No. This is a portion of scripture that is so unique and so rare in the Old Testament. Hang on with me. Your little ones are to be here. Your wives, not said too often, and the stranger that is in thy camp. Not only the stranger, but look at the kind of the crowd the Lord picks out here. The hewer of the wood unto the drawer of the water. You know, your beasts out there that you only use because of their strength. That thou shouldest enter into covenant. Notice, all of these people, the wives, children, the elders, and so forth, that they, you, should enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee, when? This day. That he may establish thee, what day? Today, for a people unto himself. I thought we got this settled 38 years ago. Yeah, but all those people died. See why we have to have a new a Christian school? Hello? We have to complete the circle. If they're dying, what are we doing for the ones that are being born? Are we preparing them for this? That he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. That he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. But with him that standeth here with us this day, before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Meaning, 2 million, 10 million, not everybody, 1%, 2%, 5%. Maybe they were back in the tent. Maybe some were sick. Maybe God's referring to those that haven't come yet. Those that haven't been born yet. I'm making this covenant with you this day because we're renewing, we are recovering what your parents have lost. Verse 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day, before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us today. Well, from verse 16 to verse 28 are the curses. What's going to happen to the nation of Israel when you fail to keep the covenant? And that's what the second half of the chapter is about. We don't have time to go over that. What I'm trying to say is God's trying to tell the nation of Israel, we had a promise. I made a promise to you, you made a promise to me. I have fulfilled my promise. So God is saying to the nation of Israel, if you don't fulfill your promise, this is what's going to happen to you. The last verse. Verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Don't worry about what you don't know. Pay attention to what you do know, and be sure that you obey what God is asking of you to do. Let's sing together. I thought this would be appropriate. Revive us again. Revive us again, which would be